Thank you, team. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew. And we've been talking through, I feel like I could just talk about this through the end of the year. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we've been dealing with the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. And I want to read this to you, some of this to you. And at the end of the service, if you're visiting today, I don't normally do this, but if you're visiting, at the end of the service, if you would value having, if you'd like me to pray for you, I'd love you to come up to the front and let me pray for you. Just say, Pastor, would you pray for this? This is something we're facing or going through or believing God for. And I'll hang out up here I typically go to the lobby, but today I'm just going to hang out here at the altar. And if you're visiting and you would like us to pray for you, just come on up to the front. And if you're visiting, I'd like to pray for you today. Praise the Lord. So Matthew 5, and verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I've said this before, but those that are poor in spirit are more aware of their own sin and mistakes than they are the sins and mistakes of others. Everybody say, Lord, make me poor in spirit. No, y'all not doing it. I can see you. The lights are on. Throw your hands up and say, Lord, make me poor in spirit. Lord, make me poor. We're going to do that probably 50 times in the sermon, so just get used to it. We pray while we preach. Amen? Make me poor in spirit. Make me aware of what's wrong with me. This is what God told Adam in Genesis 1. Adam, where are you? We're so good at pointing out what's wrong with other people. I know you can't say amen about it. We're so good at pointing out what's wrong with our spouse. We're so good at pointing out what's wrong with our children, what's wrong with our job, what's wrong with the church, what's wrong with the service. Many of you already have a list of 50 things that's wrong with the service today. But when you're poor in spirit, it makes you aware of what's wrong with you. Lord, help me deal with my heart, Jesus. If there be anything in me, this is what David prayed. God, if there be anything in me, take it out of me. Don't let there be anything in my heart that would keep me from loving you, Jesus. Would keep me from seeing you. Lord, heal me that I could be medicine to my family. How many of you want your words to be medicine in your home? Yeah. When you speak, it heals people rather than destroys. I'm guilty of this in my own life. I know what it's like to speak to my wife and wound her. I know what it's like to speak to my children and wound them. I know what it's like to talk to people I love and hurt them with my words rather than heal them. God, forgive us. God, forgive. Let's all just pray it now. Everybody throw their hands up and say, Lord, forgive me for hurting those who I love with my words. Jesus, make my words medicine in my home. Yeah, that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is what was and is to come. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you mourn over your own sin, you're more compassionate towards other people's. It softens you. When was the last time we mourned over what's wrong with us? Yeah. Oh my God. Lord, help me. Make me more aware. Of what's wrong in my own heart than the heart of others. Deliver me from the great sin of presumption. You know what the great sin of presumption is? Is you presuming to know the motive behind someone else's heart. It's a terrible sin. David said, Lord, deliver me from that. How many of you like me have ever judged someone's heart? Look at all your hands not up. You're lying. Now you're guilty of lying. How many of you ever judged someone's heart? Yeah. That's a sin. The Bible says, God, deliver me from that. I know their heart. See, I know. You know, who are you, God? You know the heart of a person? This is wickedness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That we are children of the wind, that we need the steadiness of the Lord to calm our soul, that we are anchored not just in this life, but in the life to come. You know, the older you get, the more eternity becomes very real. I've turned 46 in November. Write this down, November 27th. That's a date you need to remember. I'm just kidding. But the older you become, the more eternity becomes very real to you. When you're young, you don't think about eternity. We haven't made it available to our church yet, but my wife and I, we just came out with this little game for our parenting ministry. Talking point cards. And one of the questions that you talk about with your family is, how often does eternity factor into your daily decisions? When you're making decisions throughout the day, how often do you think about eternity when you're making that decision? We're all going to stand before the Lord one day. Am I right? We're all going to give an account for every word spoken, every act that we did in the body. Everything you did in your body, you're going to give God an account for it. It's humbling. You know, we have these little ring cameras in our house. And the kids, the twins especially, I'd be gone for a few days and I'd come home and they would have done something wrong and I didn't want to just discipline them 3 days later because they don't remember what they did. So I would play what they did on the TV. And I say, is this you? Is this you yelling and screaming and throwing? Is this you hitting your sister? It's a very humbling thing to watch yourself angry. It's a very humbling thing to hear yourself mad. Nobody has to tell you it's wrong. You know in your heart it's wrong. You know in your heart it's not like Jesus. Praise the Lord. When you become very aware of your own mistakes and challenges, it helps you soften towards the mistakes of others. Do you know why the church is so mean at times? It's because we're so aware of what's wrong with other people. But we need to be like David and say, search me, O God. Everybody throw their hands up and say, search me, O God. Search me, oh God. God, deal with what's in me. What's in my heart? Because nobody can pull out of you what's not in you. And Paul told the church, he said, you're divided. You're divided. What's wrong with you? He says, do you not realize who you are? He goes, you're the church. Do you realize one day you will judge angels? And here you are arguing over food and money. Realizing who you are and that who we are and how we act plays a role not just in this life, but in the life to come. And he's begging Christians to step up into Christian maturity. The goal is that we would be conformed. Romans 8, 29. How many of you want to reach your destiny? You want your kids to reach their destiny. Everyone's destiny is Romans 8, 29, to be like Jesus. This is the goal, not filling a stadium. This is the goal, not building some big company. This is the goal, not just having things. I'm not against that. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying that's not your destiny. Your destiny's bigger than things you could lose. Your destiny's bigger than the stock market. If you're like all in the stocks, your destiny got affected last week by Japan. You understand why your destiny has to be bigger than that? It has to be more eternal than that. Your destiny's to be like Jesus. And when you realize who you are in Christ, then you can have the difficult conversations like Matthew 18. Going to a brother you're offended or hurt by. I don't want to do it. It's uncomfortable. I know, but it doesn't matter if you're uncomfortable. It matters in the life to come that this is resolved, that we have unity in the body of Christ. Somebody say unity. Yeah, this is a part of our God-like nature. And when you look at the Beatitudes, we see this continual flow, which means that we are to conform to be like Jesus. All of the Beatitudes are about us becoming like the Lord, which is a bridal issue because the Lord's not going to marry somebody he doesn't know. And the Bible teaches us that we are partakers of a divine nature. Peter writes that we are partakers of a divine nature and his promise that when you get saved, your nature has to change. We're not born with a God nature. We're born with a wicked nature. That's why you never have to teach your children to sin. You don't have to teach them to not be angry. And you know, they're going to get angry all by themselves. They're going to hit by themselves. The first word they learn is mine, 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 mine. The self is selfishness. Y'all looking at me like y'all ain't got no kids. Maybe it's just my kids. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? They'll lie, cute little pigtails and cheek rosy, lie and steal. Wicked. 5 years old and wicked. It is by nature. It's their nature. The Bible says it is our nature. We are the children of wrath and disobedience, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. That's why we have to be born again. We have to be saved. We have to be renewed. All of us. You have to teach them. Don't hit. No share. Be kind. Prefer somebody else. This is what has to be taught out of the nature of Christ. Valuing the Word of God. Praying Scripture. Some of you don't pray the Bible. You need to pray the Bible. I can't get an amen on that. You need to pray the Scriptures. You know why you forget them? Because you don't pray them. Pray the Word of God. Pray the Word of God. Literally, open your Bible. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I pray Matthew 5 and 3. Lord, that you'd make me poor in spirit today. That the kingdom of heaven would rule in my marriage. That the kingdom of heaven would rule in my finances. That the kingdom of heaven would rule in my attitude. Because I want to be your son, Lord. And I speak Matthew 5 and 3 over my life that I will be poor in spirit. God, make me aware of my own problems, Jesus. You pray the Word of God. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Lord, I speak that over me. Lord, let me only want what you want me to have. Your teenager comes and you go, I don't know what I should do. I kind of want this, but I want that. Can I just pray over you, Psalms 23 and 1, that the Lord is your shepherd? that he'll lead you, guide you, and direct you, that you will only want what he wants you to have. Because I pray over my child, Psalms 23:1, the Lord is your shepherd. You know what verse you don't forget? Psalms 23:1. Because you've been ministering it, and the word of God becomes a pharmacy and medicine in you. Some of you are an empty pharmacy. Hugs don't heal. The word of God does. Go to the pharmacy today. Go to Target and go to the pharmacy and be sick, and they go, "We don't have anything, but we'll give you a hug." You're like, "I need my medication." We have high fives. We have fist bumps. No. "I'll do coffee with you." "I don't need coffee with you. I need my medicine." This is what the word of God is. Come on, can I get an amen about it? This is what we need. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Not weak, but meek. Everybody say, "Lord, make me meek." Lord, make me meek. Gentle, kind. Ask the Lord. I'm going through this, God. Instead of complaining, because complaining is how you tell God you don't approve of how he's running your life. Say, "God, what are you trying to teach me through this? God, what are you trying to get me to learn?" You know one thing I learned about working out? Is they can put you on a treadmill or the bike. They put you on stationary bikes. You don't go nowhere. Just on the bike. The bike's not going anywhere. Or you're on a treadmill, but you were exactly where you were when you started. You're just exhausted and sweating. Anytime God is taking you through something, and what you're going through is not changing, God is not using you to change it. He is using it to change you. The treadmill is not for me to change. It's for it to change me. Quit asking God to take away the giants and kill them. You can't climb smooth mountains. It is the jagged places in our life that give us the leverage to climb. Meekness is a treasure. Everybody say, "Meekness is a treasure." Yeah. It'll cause you to inherit the earth. God trusts meek people to do great things. Meek people to do great things, not famous. You can be famous and not be great. And you can be great and not be famous. A lot of people just want to be famous. Ask God to make you great. God told Abraham, "I'll make your name great." Do you know why you want a title? You want a title because your name's not great. When your name is, Billy Graham doesn't need a title. Martin Luther King doesn't need a title. You need titles because your name's not great. When God makes your name great, you don't need a title or a position. "God, make me great, not famous." It's a powerful prayer. Meekness is a treasure. It's a treasure. Jesus gives us righteousness. And we live in righteousness, not in our own strength, but his own strength. So many people talk about spiritual warfare, but the greatest form of spiritual warfare, hear me, the greatest form of spiritual warfare is simply loving Jesus and being in his presence. If you love Jesus and you spend time in his presence, you will overcome every addiction that life ever throws your way. You're not going to beat it with self-help and meditation and trying hard. "I'm just going to try hard. I'm going to try hard. I'm going to just work really hard." No. You have to surrender. And when you walk with the Lord, he'll never lead you there. He'll never lead you down that addiction. If you're struggling with a sin cycle in your life, Only time with Jesus will destroy it. How many of you, like me, have ever been in a sin cycle? Anybody's ever been in a sin? Look at all the people who can't raise their hand. How many of you have ever been in a sin cycle? Just being, yeah, there you go. See? Christians, you got to work on them. It takes a little time for us to be honest. Sin cycle. And you do good, oh, here it goes again. You do good, and here it goes again. Yeah, only time with Jesus can deliver you from that. People in the church used to go to confession. My father grew up Anglican Catholic, and he would go to confession as a young boy. I'm not getting into the theology of that, so don't send me an email about it. I'm whether you agree or that pattern or of sacrament, the truth is there is a sacrament of confession, and it was part of the church culture. And rather than hiding our sin, we could go to leaders, or leaders could go to leaders where they could find help. And I don't know if people know this, but it was a part of the church culture for 2,000 years. Confession. Jesus literally told us, confess your sins one to another. And we're like, let's just get rid of that. Yeah, the church has gotten rid of it. That's why we're so full of pride. That's why you can come to a church service and pick out what you think is wrong. And you can be arrogant and short with people because you don't confess your sin. I promise you, you will not confess your sins proudly. You're going to be like, hey man, I need to talk to you. I need to confess this. This is what makes humility in the body of Christ. Now we're trying to pastor thousands of people and nobody confesses anything to anybody. We just wait till we get found out. You know, that makes me feel awkward. Let's get rid of that. I don't want to have to tell anybody I'm struggling with anything. Let's just all lie. Let's all just come in here every week and act like we have no problems. And just wait till one of us gets found out and then be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. This is how we do church in America. We just all act like everything's okay. And we just totally got rid of a huge part of the church that existed for thousands of years called confession. Because you know what happens when you confess your sins? It humbles you. It softens you. It makes you very aware of what's wrong with you. It makes you, instead of sitting in the service picking out what's wrong, it makes you sit in the service and go, I'm glad they accept me. I can't believe they let me be here. I can't believe Jesus loves me anyway. Forgave me. This brother knows this about me, and he still calls me his brother. Wow. What a family. And somehow, for the sake of numbers and crowds and making people feel comfortable, we just stopped. Same reason churches stop giving offerings. Same reason they stop doing communion. Same reason they stop praying. Let's shorten the services. Do 15 minutes of worship. Pastors only preach 23 minutes. Let's run them in and run them out. Because we can't offend anybody. Let's build church for the people and not the Lord. What? We are no longer building services. Just here, if you're visiting today, we do not build services for people and invite Jesus. We build services for Jesus and invite people. It's about the Lord. Why would we build services for you? What did you do? You got dressed and came and sat down. Did you heal somebody, deliver somebody, save somebody? No. You know what it's like when you do that? It's like it's Chris's birthday. All right, but Chris likes pie. But more people will eat cake. More people like cake. So let's do cake because that way we can get more people. And Chris can do the party on Tuesday, but more people will come if we do it on Saturday. So let's do it on Saturday. And Chris likes a Southern style food, but more people in Minnesota, you know, like a different style. So we're going to do, it's like building, that's what we do in church. We end up building an entire service for the people and not who it's for. Shorten the worship because people, more people will come. Shorten the service because more people will come. Preach less because more people. Don't take up an offering because more people. Don't pray for anybody because more people. More. And you end up creating a whole service that is for people out of fear. Fear of losing people and not for Jesus. And then we're shocked when he doesn't show up. Let's build services for Jesus. Because maybe you come, maybe you don't. He has to be here. How many people need him here? He has to be here. Meekness. Confession. Meekness makes you aware of your own journey in God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How many of you need mercy in this life and in the life? How many of you need mercy right now and when you stand before God? Yeah, need a lot of that. Do you know you can invest in your mercy account right now by showing mercy? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I've had people tell me, hey, they did that to you. You need to, you should do this and this and this because of what they, I said, no, I don't, I'm not going to sow that because I don't want to reap it. I believe in the principle of sowing and reaping. Anybody else in that? I don't want to sow that because I don't want to reap that. And every beatitude begins with the word blessed. Blessed. It means, when you look it up in its original meaning, means that word blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed. It means supremely blessed, fortunate, well off, and happy. Anybody want that? Each beatitude begins with this word, blessed. It's a posture of heart. And it really, at the end of the day, what it really means is God's presence upon every one of them. 1 Timothy 1:11, let's go fast. In according with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the blessed God. 1 Timothy 6:13 through 16, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confessions before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only King of kings, ultimate ruler. Micah 6 and 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? But that you do justly and that you love mercy. Everybody say love mercy. That you love mercy and you walk humbly before the Lord. We are to love mercy. Not just be merciful, we are to love it. And we are to walk humble. So the next time, well, I'm just going to two snaps and hey, let's love mercy. Let's walk humbly. Everybody say walk humbly. We're to love it. How many of you would say, just by show of hands, that God has been merciful to you in your Christian testimony? Yeah, look at all him, merciful. None of us in here should be putting our nose up at anybody. Ephesians 2, 4 and 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us. Rich in what? Mercy. Some of y'all are poor in this. Do you know you can be rich in mercy? How many of y'all want to be rich in mercy? How many of y'all want the drip in mercy and just dripping? Come on, nobody? Some of y'all just want to be rich with paper and rich with stones and rich with gold and rich with things. But God is rich in mercy. See, you see why God doesn't think like we think? See how the Bible says his thoughts are different than our thoughts, his ways are different. When was the last time you got up to say, you know what, I need to invest in some mercy? When's the last time you woke up and said, you know what, I need to make some investments in that mercy account? Some of y'all just looking at the stock market. Some of you just looking at your 401k. No. How about we decide to be rich in mercy? See, God values things we don't value. God is rich in mercy and paves heaven with gold. We run after gold and broken mercy. I'm not saying that. Please understand, I'm not being legalistic. God doesn't mind you having things. He wants you to be blessed and prosperous. I'm not preaching a poverty gospel. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is something's wrong when our heart isn't after the things that God's is after. To be rich in mercy. I remember Nicholas and I were going into this restaurant once, and they had a revolving door at the front, like you walk in at circle. And right when we got to the door, this guy jumped in front of me and kind of pushed me, and he went in. And Nicholas goes, Dad, that was so rude. I can't believe that guy did that. And I said, it's okay. I can afford it. See, people who get angry all the time are people who are broke. Can you afford for somebody to do you unjustly and keep your peace? Can you afford for somebody to, what grandmama would say, do you wrong and still keep your joy? Or are you just barely keeping your nose above water? And that's why you're angry 10, 15, 20 times a day, because you got no mercy. Lord, make me rich in mercy. Throw your hands up and say it. Say, Lord, make me rich in mercy. Make me rich in mercy. Oh, my God, do it, Lord. Let us be a church that's good at letting it go. Wow. How many of you want your family to be good at that? Oh, we just let it go. Yeah, we don't hold on to that. Well, I'm telling you, what they said, it hurt me to my heart. It was 20 years ago, and I'm never. Oh, we don't do that here. Oh, you got to let that go. That's a cancer. Yeah. Bitterness is a cancer, and cancer never stays where it starts. Bitterness will defile you, the Bible says, and your family. Rich in mercy. Mercy for your children. All the grandparents, y'all got tons of mercy for them grandbabies. Paul tells us, rich in mercy because of his great love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's made us to sit with him in heavenly places. That the angels, the Bible says, in Ephesians, the third chapter of Ephesians, says they learn about the nature of God from the church. That angels learn about the nature of God by the way we ought to love one another. Paul writes in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. So the writer in Hebrews says we don't approach an earthly Zion. I got to get this out. This is so good. We don't approach an earth. See, I just have a lot of self-confidence in God, so I think this is the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, whether you sit there or not. I just it's okay. I tell my wife, I'm amazing. Do you see how good looking I am? You can't wait for people to give you self-confidence. That's why it's called self-confidence. But the Bible says we do not approach an earthly Zion, but a heavenly Zion. What does that mean? That means that when we come to church, we are not coming in. I know it's a building, and I know there's sheetrock and there's things, but But we don't come, when we come in here, we don't come to an earthly Zion. We come to a heavenly Zion. That when we come in here into the presence of God, the Bible says, enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. That we have to take personal responsibility for the worship. We can't put it on a 13-year-old, a 15-year-old, and be like, hey, you know, we're not there with Caesar with our thumb up or down. We're like taking responsibility for our own worship. And you have to believe this. Hear me, church, that the church for thousands of years believed when they came into church that they were not approaching an earthly atmosphere, that they were approaching a heavenly atmosphere. And that when we worship, we're not just worshiping with each other, but we're worshiping with all of the saints. I can't get an amen on that. We're also worshiping with the angels. Do you know why? You're an artist. Do you know why when you look at old cathedrals in like Italy and London and places, the ceilings had paintings of saints. And they had paintings of angels. The reason there's paintings of saints and angels on the ceiling is because the saints believed that they were not approaching an earthly presence. They were approaching a heavenly presence. That when they worshiped, we are worshiping with the saints. We're worshiping with all the angels. That's why they put angels on the ceilings. That's why they put the saints on the ceilings, to remind them that it is not just us in the room, but all of heaven is worshiping. All of the saints of the ages are worshiping. This is the attitude we have to have when we come in the presence of God. And see, we've lost so much of that because now we just have LED strips on the ceiling. And it's a black ceiling. And it's like, you know, I don't know, whatever it is. I don't know if anybody can paint that good enough to put, you don't want me painting an angel on the ceiling. You're like, what is that? This is an earthly Zion is what that is. But we have to have in our heart, amen, our heart, that when we walk into his presence, we're walking in to the presence of God. And we join with the saints of the ages and we worship and we sing. And we give God the glory, and we never forsake the value of worship. We never forsake it. And we value his presence more than preaching. Just so you know, there's no preachers in heaven. But there are worshipers. We're going to worship in heaven. Come on, somebody. We're going to sing. So when you're like, we sing that song last time. Do you know they sing the same song around the throne every day? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Never forsake the value of worship. And I think the Lord loves it when we gather. I think it breaks the heart of God when we're divided. Amen? It breaks the heart of God when he sees how we attack other people. Even in moments of correction, even if it needs to happen, it needs to be done with the right heart. If not, it further divides the church. Psalms 51 and 1, I'm almost done. You have the band come back to the stage for me. But it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your tender what? Mercy. Your tender what? Mercies. How are his mercies? They're what? They're arrogant? No, they're tender. Listen to me. Even if somebody's wrong, when you have to talk to them or correct them, that needs to be done with tenderness. You don't get on social media and start blasting people. I can't get one amen about that. Y'all know better. You don't do stuff like that. That's not the heart of Jesus. And hear me, I'm going to say something about it because this is 2024. This is an election year. And everything is set for division in the body of Christ. And we're not going to have it. We're going to focus on Jesus. The world is going to try to pull everybody apart, but we're going to let the Lord pull us together. Come on, somebody. I'm going to get in front of it as a pastor. We are going to circle the wagons around the cross, around Jesus, looking unto Jesus. And y'all know my heart. I love America. I think this is the greatest nation God ever let live on the earth. Everybody should vote. Vote the Bible. I'm all that. But we're not going to let division creep in our heart. We're not going to tear each other down. Come on, can I get an amen about that? We're not going to allow that in the body of Christ. It breaks the heart of God. Mercy. And I think it breaks the heart of God. We need tenderness again. Why is the church so mean? How can we be so mean to people? Look at them. I can't believe that. My God. What? Tenderness, mercy. Looking at our own flaws. The Bible says that we ought to have grace for brothers. Let it go. That's okay, man. Let's get over. Let's move on. Let's move on with Jesus. Let's give that to God. Let's not hold on to that. Let's not hold on to that hurt or that pain. Let's give it to Jesus. Even be like Joseph. Even though they meant it for evil, God made it good. Come on, somebody say amen about that. God made it good. Even when people hurt you. You know, I live by this verse. Let me tell you this verse before we go. The Bible says, this is a verse I live by. It says, you are considered favorable when you endure unjust treatment. Read it in Peter. You're considered favorable. So when people hurt you and it looks like they got away with it and you were left to deal with the pain, the Bible says favor comes on your life. I tell them, don't apologize, because I'd rather have the favor than your apology. That's why you see people who have a lot of favor on their life, they've been through a lot of unjust actions. Psalms 103:8, the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger. Let's be slow to anger, guys. And the Bible gives us an alarm clock on anger. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It didn't mean you got to fix it all before the sun goes down, because sometimes they're too complicated. But what you can at least say is, let's not go to bed angry. Come on, can I get an amen about that? Let's not go to bed talking about, I can't believe she said, who would they think? No. Slow to anger. Rich in mercy. Let's not go to bed angry. Now listen, in Minnesota, you got till about 10 o'clock to forgive. In the summer. But in the winter, it's about 4:30. I'm kidding. Don't send me an email. Be legalist here. I'm just kidding around. But so I got homework for you. Homework. What? Homework. This is crazy. How can I do it? And watch my Netflix show. All right, here's your homework. I want all of you, including myself, to write down 3 names of people this week that you need to show mercy to. 3 people that you need to call, forgive, let it go. Put on Elsa and sing it. Come on, dads. I know y'all know the songs. And let's release it to Jesus. I know you're right. I know it's unjust. I know it looks like they got away with it. You're left to deal with the pain. Trust God to make it good. Trust God. Because when he does it, you'll have nobody to thank but Jesus. Let God make it good. Everybody say, let God make it good. Let God make it good. Be rich in mercy. Be rich in mercy toward your spouse. Be rich in mercy towards your children. Be rich in mercy towards the household of faith. Read it. Be towards the household of faith. Be rich in mercy. If you're going to show off anything, show off some mercy this week. These are true riches. These are the things you don't see on Instagram. You can't go on Amazon and buy mercy. Come on, am I right about it? This is the heart of God for all of us, is that we'd be rich in mercy. Everybody throw their hands up one last time. Say, Jesus, make me rich in mercy. Now give the Lord a big praise. Come on, all over the house.
Hey, if this sermon blessed you and your family, I want to encourage you to be a Truth Partner. You can do that by simply going to creativechurch.com/give and partnering with us to help get this message of truth out to more people in our nation and around the world. It is our Truth Partners that make this a reality. Again, thank you for subscribing to our channel. Thank you for liking today's video. We'll see you back here on the channel real soon.